So the first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 to 13. You are my witness, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witness, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days, I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? The second passage is from John chapter 8, verses 12 to 24. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. When they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins. This is the word of the God, Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sam. Big shout out, first of all, to everyone who helped so much this morning, rejigging everything, adjusting. Very much appreciated. Thanks, Ross. Come over this way a bit. That would be much better, wouldn't it? There we go. Excellent. Good. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, as we turn to your written word now, would your word be our rule? Would your spirit be our teacher? Would your great glory be our supreme concern? Would you show us Jesus? Amen. Well, it's so good to be together. Welcome, if you've arrived since we began. I'm Johnny, the assistant minister here, and really glad to be carrying on this series, looking at the I am sayings of Jesus in John's gospel. So keep John 8 open in front of you, page 806, as we begin. Our world is seeking light. It's seeking light, it's seeking the truth. Many of us will have Muslim friends at the moment in the thick of Ramadan. You may have seen the lights in town in central London. Let me just quote to you from one Muslim, Bawa Muhayyadeen, who says, when you acquire good qualities, you will know true love. And when you accept love, you will see the light. Everyone wants to see the light, to know the light of life. What's life all about? Philosophers are on a relentless quest, aren't they, for enlightenment. Pushing out the darkness of confusion, replacing it with the clarity of light. Interestingly, not long ago, we'll all know, a cold, materialistic, atheistic point of view was kind of in vogue. Now, not so much. It feels a bit old-fashioned. No one under 18 knows who Richard Dawkins was anymore. The new atheism apparently has died out, according to philosophers like John Gray and Alain de Botton. We've moved on. There's a kind of openness again, isn't there, to spiritual things, to the metaphysical, the supernatural. Meanwhile, the biggest podcaster in the world, Joe Rogan, I don't know if any of you listen to him, he's interviewed, you know, the big names, Donald Trump, Elon Musk, Kamala Harris. In January, you might have noticed, he interviews Wesley Huff, an evangelical Christian, a serious biblical scholar and historian. You can see a little clip on YouTube of all the moments that Joe Rogan said, wow, in that interview. Someone's put them all together. Wow, wow, wow. It's interesting. There's a new kind of openness. I don't know what your friends are saying. I spoke to someone at a school reunion just last week who said to me, I think I've lost my religion, but I've not lost my faith. Opened up quite an interesting conversation. Well, where shall we look? Where shall we look for light and truth? The Gospel of John, one of the four eyewitnesses accounts in the Bible, says, come and see. Come and see Jesus. Come and see him. Look at this person. Listen to this person. He is where we should look if we want answers, if we want truth, if we want light. Because unlike any other credible religious leader or public teacher, Jesus does something unique. He doesn't say, go this way, or listen to that person, or read that book, or believe in that God. He says, come to me. Listen to me. I am what it's all about. Throughout the gospel, he makes enormous claims. I am, I am. I don't know if you've read any biographies or autobiographies lately. Some, you know, the ones that get the most sales are the big dogs, aren't they? You know, the key figures from history. And they'll make some pretty big claims as you read through. I mean, think of Muhammad Ali, obviously, I am the greatest, famous. Imagine if you were reading like an autobiography of his, okay? And seven times throughout his like public life, he says, I am something massive. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. You begin to get a bit sick of it, wouldn't you? You're like, this guy is, like, what's up with him? Right? That's how we think if most people spoke like that. I am what it's all about. Really? You begin to think something's amiss. But as you read the stories of Jesus in the Gospels, that's just not how he comes across, is it? He's not grandiose. He's gentle. He's not proud. He's humble. He's not blagging. He's got integrity. He's not bluffing. He's got the power to back it up. Who is this? Come and see. Come and see. So last week we heard how Jesus calls himself the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You cannot live without him. That's what he's saying. Today, I am the light of the world. It's a massive claim. It's a massive claim. Let's spend a while kind of digging into it and what it actually means. Do you see it there in chapter 8, verse 12? John 8:12, 8:06, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. There's so much going on here. Everyone I've spoken to in the last 2 weeks is just delighting in the sunshine. Yeah? It just feels so good, doesn't it? The sun's just a little bit warmer, a little bit higher in the sky. The flowers are coming out. Oh, it's just a kind of irresistible, automatic feeling of joy that wells up in us because of the sun. It's great, isn't it? Something uniquely beautiful about light. Most fundamentally, I think sunlight has two vital effects. Okay, life, but also knowledge and truth. So the sun is the most basic source of life, isn't it? We all know that. Imagine if there was some freak weather pattern for the next 4 months and the sun just didn't emerge from behind the clouds. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? Imagine if that happened, the crops would really struggle, wouldn't they? If that happened next year as well, spring and summer, the sun just never came out from the clouds, everything would begin to die out. The crops would all fail. All the plants would die. We would begin to die. The sun is the source of life. But here's the paradox. Too much of the sun, and that will kill us as well, won't it? Go to somewhere near the equator, bask out in the sun for a couple of hours, you'll begin to frazzle. You'll begin to dehydrate. You'll begin to die. The closest a space probe has come to the sun, here's a bit of trivia for you for your next pub quiz, NASA's Parker Solar Probe, just last year. And it got much closer than anything else before. It needed a specialized heat shield to withstand the temperatures of 1300 degrees C. That got to, here we are, 4 million miles. 4 million miles from the sun. Get to a million miles from the sun, and anything will just vaporize. We need the sun for life. Too much of it, it'll kill us. Likewise, the sun, or light, is also the source of knowledge, isn't it? It's how you can see me now. It's how you know I'm here. As you cycle home, how do you see the pothole in the road, the bollards and the pavement? The light from the sun bounces off it into your retina. You can see. You know what's what. The sun is essential for knowledge of the truth as well. But again, too much light, and it starts to get a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? If you're exposed, if everything about you is seen and known, that gets a bit scary as well, doesn't it? Do you see what a rich and profound metaphor this is? Jesus says, I am the light. Now let's put ourselves in the shoes of his hearers as well, because did you notice where he is when he said this? Chapter 8 verse 20 tells us he was in the temple courts. Because this follows on from the previous chapter, chapter 7, which was set, if you glance at chapter 7, verse 14, on the previous page, in the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what's going on. It's the most exuberant festival of the year going on in Jerusalem, based at the temple and temple courts. And chapter 7, verse 37, it's the last and greatest day now of the festival, the climax. Now, this festival had a lot of really cool features. I think we could learn from this, how to have a good party. Okay, I don't know if anyone's planning to go camping this year. Anyone thinking about it? Any brave souls? No, not many. One. I'll be. What was it? So this is one of the three big celebrations of the year. Okay, Feast of Tabernacles. Tabernacle means tent. They would camp out for a whole week. They would pitch tents. If they lived out in the countryside, they'd pitch a tent on their bit of land. If they lived in the town, they'd probably have a flat roof. They'd pitch a tent up there, and they'd camp out for a week. Fun. Cool. Now, why are they doing that? Well, because all the way back in history, their ancestors, after the Exodus from Egypt, they camped as they traveled through the wilderness for 40 years in tents. They were remembering that time as God set them free from slavery and led them through the wilderness. Now, how did they know where to go as they wander through the wilderness? Well, Exodus 13 tells us, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. God went ahead of them, guiding them as a cloud representing his glory, and as fire, light, representing his holy presence in their midst. And whenever the clouds and the fire stood still, let's pitch tent here. That's where they would base themselves for a while. So fast forward to Jesus's day, okay, and they're pitching their tents for this festival to remember all of that. And during their week-long campouts, they'd all come together in the temple courts, singing, feasting, celebrating. They had harvesting their crops. And this wasn't just the boring ones like grains and stuff. This was the good stuff like olives and grapes and figs, delicacies. This was a party, a feast. And the most stunning feature of all was the light. Okay, they'd have these four enormous kind of pillars, like standing up in the temple, okay, with huge lamps on top, fire. And they would light them 75 feet high, and they would dance all night long as the light shone out from the temple all over the city. Just imagine it, no electricity in the city, the temple up on the hill, beaming its light out across all the people in the city. Now, we all know what it feels like when the party's over, don't we? It's a bit sad. After Christmas, as you pack down the Christmas tree, you pack away the Christmas lights. Oh, that's over for another year. Well, imagine it. Every year as the festival ends in Jerusalem, people say, oh, that's great, wasn't it? But it's over for another year. Will God's promises ever come true? They'd remember how God promised that one day his glory would return to the temple somehow and fill the whole earth with God's glory. It would spread. There were those promises of a Messiah who would be a light to God's people and a light to the nations. When will this ever come? And so now, here stands Jesus in the temple courts on the last day of this festival, as they're about to pack away the decorations, and he says, I am the light. I am the light, not of Jerusalem or the Jews, of the world. I am the light of the world. He's saying every one of us, whoever we are, here today, whatever we've done, however far from God we feel, he is God's light for us. Now, you might know he's actually being very daring with his language here. Not only is he claiming to be the embodied light of God, the light of the world, he's using deliberately divine language. We've seen it, haven't we, already in our service today? Exodus 3, Isaiah 43. When he says, I am, that is loaded. I am means something. It keeps cropping up in this chapter, doesn't it? Chapter 8, just glance down with me. So, we'll just sort of dive into a few bits. Chapter 8, verse 24. Look at that over the page. He says, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins. The English versions kind of add the little word he to make it read a bit better. But he just says, I am. If you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He does it again down in verse 28. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. In case we're in any doubt what he's doing, look at the very end of the chapter, verse 58. Very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. I am. I am. I am. He's using God's name. And Moses asked God, appearing in the not burning bush, he said, what name shall I give the people? I am who I am, God said. The next line, he abbreviates it to I am. I am has sent me. And then he reframes it in the next line as Yahweh, written as the Lord. It's a Hebrew play on that verb, I am. I am, I am, I am. Now, for thousands of years, people have been trying to mine the depths of this name of God. It's the most special personal name he reveals. Let me just mention the headlines. Okay, first, it's mysterious, isn't it? I mean, we don't actually even know how to pronounce Yahweh because this name was considered so holy, they just wrote it with the consonants and we have to slightly guess. They didn't dare say it. This name is mysterious, it's inscrutable. We can't fathom, comprehend this God. It also means God is eternal. God has always been. That's why Jesus can mess up his tenses and say, before Abraham was, I am. God has no beginning and no end. He's timeless. He has always been, I am, eternally present. And it means God is self-existent. Think of the fire, not burning up the bush. That's the wonder of it, because he doesn't need fuel. You see, we had a nice fire pit last night and you have to keep adding logs, don't you? But no, God doesn't need any fuel. He doesn't depend on anything. He is self-existent. Everything depends on him. He is the source of all life. He has life in himself. And so we heard those prophecies just now, didn't we, from Isaiah 43, as God looks ahead to when he sends his Messiah and he says, you will know and understand that I am. From ancient days, I am. So when Jesus says, do we see how significant this is? When Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, it's no surprise they picked up stones because they thought he was blaspheming. I am the light of the world. What a claim. But he doesn't just leave it there hanging, does he? Like some sort of theological fact for our religious textbooks. No, he issues a call to go with it. Look with me back to verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It's a very simple, clear choice. Just like they followed the light through the wilderness, led by it, Jesus calls us to follow him through life, led by him. So we can choose either to ignore him and walk in the darkness, or follow him and walk in the light. Have the light of life. Now he explains what these things mean. So first he unpacks light of life, kind of verses 13 to 19. And he focuses on this idea of truth, doesn't he? How the light gives us truth. It shows us how things really are. So verse 13, the Pharisees, the religious keen beans, they don't like this at all. They say in 8:13, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony isn't true or valid. I think, I'm not going to listen to you. Why should I listen to you? You might know in 1964, Norman Rockwell painted an iconic image capturing a turning point in American history, the problem we all live with. But not only was this a historical turning point, it was a moment of incredible bravery, wasn't it? It depicts six-year-old Ruby Bridges on her first day at school, her elementary school in New Orleans. That year, the federal courts had ordered the New Orleans school system to integrate black and white children. The racist public outcry was so great that white parents withdrew their children and formed a vicious screaming mob at the school gates as Ruby walked to her classroom for the first time. She had to be escorted by these four huge federal agents. And she spent that entire year in a classroom by herself. It's a stunning story, isn't it? A powerful image. A vulnerable little girl, brave in the face of violent opposition. You can imagine the crowd spitting and shouting, hating the way that her calm dignity exposed their cruelness. While she quietly testified to the truth of the law. Her actions testified to the truth, but it was dismissed and ignored by many people. Why should we listen to her? In a similar way, Jesus' life and actions testify to the truth of God. It was dismissed and ignored by many. Not going to listen to him. But the thing is, you couldn't stop the power of her testimony. It just rung out for all to see. And in the same way, you can't stop the power of Jesus' testimony. It just rings out for all to see. Jesus is the light. Like it or not, light is its own testimony. You can't put a spotlight on light, can you? It just shines. It just reveals itself. Is the sun shining? You can see for yourself. Is Jesus shining? You can see for yourself. He shines. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Look at how the world has been transformed by the light of Jesus. It was Jesus' movement that introduced care for the small and weak and vulnerable. It was Jesus' movement that shows us and teaches us that servant leadership is so much more beautiful than might being right. It was Jesus' movement that shows us that love for the outcast is the best way to live, rather than prejudice and slavery. Jesus' light testifies to itself. And so verse 14, this is exactly what he says. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is true, it is valid. For I know where I've come from and where I'm going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I'm going. They just don't get it. Their problem is, verse 15, and aren't we just the same? You judge by human standards. They're assessing him, just lining him up against all the other human experiences they've had, human figures they've known, teachers, carpenters, religious leaders. Have you missed what he just said? I am the light of the world. End of verse 15, Jesus says, I'm very different. I pass judgment on no one. I don't judge like that. by human standards. No. Verse 16, if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. He and God the Father testifying to exactly the same truth. And so the massive implication is verse 19. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You don't know me or my Father, Jesus replies. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Who is God? Look at Jesus and you see him. If you knew me, you'd know the Father also. This is where we differ from our Muslim friends. Jesus is not just another human messenger. He's the unique and eternal Son of God. If we know him, we know the Father. That's the very reason he came, so that we might know the Father, that we might see the truth. God is shining out this truth, do you see? We saw this in our recent 3-2-1 course, which a number of us joined, like exploring, you know, sort of who is Jesus, what's it all about? How do we know what God is? We look at Jesus. That's who he is. When we listen to Jesus, when we follow Jesus, we have the light of God, the truth, the revelation of God. We know him, the personal knowledge of a personal Father who shines his life-giving, joy-giving light upon us. Not because we figured it out, because he has come down and shown it to us. And what happens when the sun comes out? Life. Life bursts forth, doesn't it? As Tim Keller says, when the sun comes out, things begin to melt and things begin to grow. That doesn't happen overnight, but as we come to Jesus, our old life begins to melt away. It begins to thaw. Our life of rebellion against God, of hardness of heart towards him and people begins to melt. And a beautiful new life begins to grow and blossom and bear good fruit. Follow Jesus, we get the light of life. But the alternative is to ignore Jesus and walk in darkness. That's what Jesus unpacks from sort of verse 21 onwards. We can't look at all of that, but in summary, it means two things, living in sin and dying in sin. Okay, he's actually used this language already back in chapter 3. Would you just flick back with me, actually? It's worth looking. John chapter 3, just after that most famous verse, verse 16, Jesus adds quite a warning. John chapter 3, verse 19, page 801. He says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. I had to go to the dentist the other day, again, and he had to show me a couple of issues. So he used that really clever camera. Have you ever had this where he sticks a handheld camera into your mouth and it appears on the screen? Not very pleasant. You know, in the nice sort of mood lighting of the bathroom at home, I think they look all right. In the glaring light of the dentist surgery, that's what it looks like. That's what light does, isn't it? Doesn't look pretty. It exposes what is really there. And so the instinct is to run and hide, isn't it? If you show me that image beforehand, I'm like, oh, I don't want to see that. No one wants to see that. The instinct is to run and hide. We're scared of the light. And that's what Jesus warns us. So when he steps onto the scene, offering the truth of God, the light of life, he warns us that our instinct is going to be to run and hide. That's what we're like. We don't want to be seen in our sin. I'm afraid we're a little bit like cockroaches. If you've ever been somewhere full of cockroaches, you know, you go into the dark room, turn on the light, sort of scuttle to the dark and dank corners. They want to be in the light. Maybe you're here today and you're not yet a Christian. It's so good that you're hearing the words of life from Jesus. But I've got to warn you, because he does. Don't run and hide. That'll be your instinct, to run and hide and not come into the light. It's a bit scary to step into the light and admit your mess, your sin, your darkness. But look at the one who's calling you. Look at the one who's calling you into the light. He's so good. He's so loving. He came to be lifted up on a cross, as we saw earlier, to take all our darkness, to take all our sin away. So we've got to take that step and step into the light, asking Jesus to become our Savior from our darkness. But even then, even after that initial step, this is a life. This is a lifestyle, walking in the light. And it's not easy. My 20 years of following Jesus have been a slow, sometimes painful journey of recognizing actually how good it is to live in the light and not hide the darkness of my sin from Jesus, but bring it to him for healing and forgiveness and cleansing. When you've seen who Jesus is, living in sin is actually miserable. But it could get worse, because walking in the darkness means living in sin, but also dying in sin. So turn back with me to chapter 8, if you've turned away. Chapter 8, verse 23, page 807. Look at what he says in 8:23. He continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am, you will indeed die in your sins." You probably heard, you know the story of like How to Catch a Monkey? You know this one, don't you? You know, you're out in the wild trying to hunt a monkey. There's some pretty good meat on monkeys, actually. And so you put a trap out, you know, a jar or a big coconut or something with a nice juicy banana or some nice fresh nuts in there or something. And they sniff it out. They're curious. They're greedy. So they stick the hand in and grab it, and they won't let go. 9 times out of 10, they're shaking it around. So, come on, get off, get off, get off, get off. They can't get it off. Trying to force their hand out. Come on. They can't, obviously. It's designed that way. It's a trap. All the while, the hunter is taking aim. And that's dinner sorted. We pity the monkey. We should pity ourselves. Because aren't we just the same? Sin can taste delicious. All those things Becca showed us earlier, they can taste good in the moment, can't they? Can be pleasurable for a while. But if we refuse to let it go, it's a trap. It will kill us. Living in sin, it might give you short-term highs, the abundance of wealth to choose however you want to spend. The hubris of thinking highly of yourself. Sexual adventures and pleasures with whoever you want. But it doesn't really deliver, does it? It actually dehumanizes me, makes me less who God made me to be, and it dehumanizes you as I relate to you in unloving ways. There's only one way out. Verse 24. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. To believe means to see who Jesus is and receive him as who he is. So 2 final words. Let's look up and let's go. Look up and let's go. Verse 28, look up to Jesus. Verse 28, Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me." The cross. This is the great paradox and surprise of the Christian faith. The cross, that moment of gore and execution, that is Jesus' most glorious moment. When you lift me up, it means when you exalt me. It's a play on words. When you lift me up on the cross, I'll be exalted for all to see, because that is where we see the glory of God. That is where we see the light of God, of who he is. He is the God who gives, the God who loves, the God who saves. Look up. And we see that at the cross. We weren't there physically, but we can see him with the eyes of faith through the words of Scripture. He was lifted up in the darkness to be killed and humiliated for you. For you. So that we can live in the light, in freedom, peace, and joy forever. Look up and let's go. Remember the call? Verse 12, follow him. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's go. And when we start to follow Jesus through life, listening to him, trying to obey him, and change our lives to fit with what he says, then we see, don't we, in the light, just how much better his way is than any other way. Psalm 36 says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. And most of us here today, we're Christian believers, we love Jesus, we want to follow him. Let me encourage you, as I encourage myself, live in the light. Some of us are hiding things in the dark. Secret sins. Addictions that no one knows about. Lies. Regressions that no one knows about. Sinful desires that no one knows about. Friends, things fester in the dark. Come into the light today. And I promise, because I've experienced it and because God promises it, that brings freedom and joy and peace. Living in the light means not hiding. It means bringing our mess and our failures into the open, not broadcasting it to the world, but bringing it to God in true confession and bringing it to whichever people we need to bring it to. Asking God to help you bring restoration, healing, reconciliation, accountability, whatever you need with the people around you. That is integrity. It's not perfection, but it's integrity, it's wholeness, it's what we do in public being the same as what we do in private. Living in the light. Some of us here, we aren't yet believers. Let me ask you, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from coming to Jesus? Have you seen the goodness of the one calling you? There might be one or two here today who've heard the call of Jesus. You know who he is. You know what he's done for you. You believe in what he's done for you in your heart. And you're ready to believe that with your life as well. Come to him today. Join the family. Let's walk in the light together. It's not easy, but it's so good. He calls you to follow him. You won't regret it. Let me give us a moment of quiet to reflect on what Jesus has said, to thank him for that amazing image, that amazing claim. He is the light of the world. And then respond to his call. And in a moment, I'll lead us in a prayer. If God has put his finger on something in your life where you need to step into the light, maybe you want some help with that. It can be a scary step, but it's a very, very good step. And do speak to someone if you'd like help with that, or if you'd like to pray about it together. There might be some who would like to pray and turn to God for the first time, to really step into the light deliberately and begin to follow Jesus. And if that's you, there's a prayer on the screen now which I'll lead us. And you might just want to say this quietly in your heart as I pray. Dear God, I'm sorry for the darkness of my sin and unbelief. I know that I deserve to die in my sin. Thank you for sending your Son to shine your light into the darkness of the world and the darkness of my life. Thank you that he died for me to forgive me. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me. I step into the light now and ask for your Spirit's help to follow Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have just prayed that prayer for the first time, that is a really wonderful thing, to come into the light of life with Jesus. I'd love to encourage you. I'd love to share with you some things that can support you about how to get involved in following Jesus. Do come and speak to me or to somebody that you know and trust. But for now, we're going to sing. So let me invite the band up.